and you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to consider your spiritual welfare before the God of heaven and understand that it's His desire that you be saved. He sent His Son to die for you upon the cross, as we just remembered as we gathered around that table. And that sacrifice was made that you might have redemption from your sin. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God, and it's His desire that He has provided a way that we can escape the condemnation of our sin. And if you're here and you are a child of God and you've not lived your life in accordance with His will and you've gone back in the world, we're going to give you that time as an opportunity that you might be able to make that right with God and with your brethren. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We ask that you follow along closely to things that we will present. If you find anything that is said that you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, an open mind, and come to a better understanding of the Scripture. Last week, we began a study together of the subject of the kingdom set up and the church established. And we've noticed thus far in our lesson that the church, well, the kingdom was purposed, it was promised, and it was prophesied. And we noticed last week, and we set the introduction, and then we went through some of the basic passages to demonstrate that the kingdom set up and the church established are one of the two things. I think one of the things that we have to come to understand is that as simple as you think this subject is, it is not very simple to those in the denominational world. They believe that the kingdom is something that is future. They believe that it's something that God's Son left undone when He came to this earth. They believe it was one thing that He was not able to accomplish because of the rejection of His people, the Jews. And therefore, the Son is coming again, and He's going to establish an earthly kingdom in the city of Jerusalem, where He will sit on the throne of David, and He will rule and reign 4,000 years. That thinking comes from a misunderstanding about the true biblical teaching of the kingdom and the church. And so this morning, for a few moments, I want to show you that we can show that one and the other are both the same in every aspect. And how we're going to do that, we're going to read some scripture. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to open them up and I want you just to follow along as we show that the kingdom set up is the church established. In Daniel, the second chapter, passage that we read last week, in Daniel chapter 2, the prophet Daniel in Babylonian captivity saw in prophecy the prophecy of the kingdom of God. And in verse number 44, he made this statement. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, I want you to notice that there are two things that are particular about this kingdom. It would be established in the days of the Roman Empire. It would also be a kingdom that would be greater than any kingdom that had preceded it, for it would be one that would last forever. And then in Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus was upon the earth. He was having a conversation with His disciples, and He wanted to know who men said that He, the Son of God, was. And they gave various answers, as do men today. Men give various answers to who the Son of God is. But then He asked directly to the apostles. He said, "Who do you think that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "We believe that you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse number 18, Jesus made a promise. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This kingdom and this church both had its origin with God. God, through the prophet Daniel, said that in the days of the fourth empire, He would build a kingdom. Jesus, the Son of God, said that He would build His church, and His death, the gates of Hades, would not prevail against it. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse number 34, we get some insight into the final judgment. And in verse number 34 of that 25th chapter, Matthew, who was writing to the Jews to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah, tells us in verse 34, "Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world.'" This kingdom has an eternal quality. It is something that did not come by happenstance. It was not something that was a plan B. It was not something that God thought up on the spur of the moment. This kingdom has an eternal quality. Now, does the church have that same type of eternal origin? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, we'll be reading verse 10 and 11. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice, the eternal purpose was accomplished in Christ Jesus. Verse 21, "And to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever." It had an eternal quality. The kingdom was founded and was determined before the foundation of the world. So was the church. It was in the mind of God before he created anything. We also notice that the entrance into the kingdom and the church are the same. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's one of the Sanhedrin. He's one who's looking for the kingdom. And in John chapter 3, in this conversation, he tells them about the spiritual birth. Beginning in verse 3, "Jesus answered and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' But Jesus answered and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" Entrance into this kingdom is by the water and the Spirit. What is the entrance into the kingdom of Christ, to the church of Christ? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Notice, we are baptized into one body. That body is the church. And that is a spiritual birth. That is the exact birth that Jesus said one would have to endure in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we go from one thing into another thing. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church of Colossae, shows that there is a change that takes place when one enters the kingdom of God. In Colossians 1, verse 13, he said, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Look down in verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter encouraged that as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. Grow into what? Look at verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You came out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were called out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Son of his dear love. Those are both one and the same thing. The kingdom and the church are one and the same thing. And then the nourishment. In Colossians chapter 1, we just read verse 13. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 16. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. 1 Peter chapter 2, we talked about the sincere milk of the word. We know that that word is man's nourishment in the church. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Was that true in the kingdom? Yes, that's true in the kingdom, and that's also true in the church. And then communion. In Matthew, Luke, the 22nd chapter, we have the Luke's account of the commemorating of the Lord's Supper. And he said he would not drink it again with them until it was new with them in his Father's kingdom. What is that kingdom that he communes with us? What is that kingdom that the Lord promised to commune with his disciples? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That question will be answered. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Where do we commune with the Lord? Where does he commune with us? In his kingdom. What is that kingdom? What did we just do a few moments ago? What did we do when we took of the bread and the fruit of the vine? We commune with the Lord. Are we in the kingdom? Yes. What else are we in? We're in his body, which is what? Which is the church. One and the same. The kingdom and the church is where we commune with God. Now, what about our inheritance? Do we have an inheritance in both? James chapter 2, verse number 5, talks about an inheritance in the kingdom of God. James chapter 2, verse number 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Notice, heirs to the kingdom. Now, is that kingdom the church? Look over at Ephesians 1 again. Look at verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And if you look at verse number 16 of chapter 2 of the same book, it says that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Notice, he might reconcile them in one body. What is that one body? That's the church. And the church is a kingdom where we can receive our inheritance. And we also know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the kingdom is one of a kingdom of glory. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What kingdom is that that he calls us into? Look at Ephesians 3. Look at verse 21. To him be glory where? In the church. By Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. We've been called into the glory of his kingdom, and that glory is also in the church. We also know that redemption resides in the kingdom. First Colossians 1, we just read it a few moments ago. There's redemption. We've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. For what purpose? For what purpose? Look at verse 14. Look at the very next verse. For what purpose has he called us out? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. And in Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption according to his, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that blood and that grace is received in the kingdom in Ephesians 2 16. Now, before I go any further, I've noticed a lot of you are writing these things down. I'm going to cover them a lot quicker than you can write them. For when this series is all over, I'll make available all the copies of these charts so you don't have to worry about trying to copy them all down. I just want you to follow along. I want you to see that this is not a difficult subject. If you just look at the Bible, you'll see that both of these things are one and the same. They are not two different things. The church is not the plan B. The church is the kingdom, and the kingdom is the church. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, the kingdom is not food and drink. The kingdom is not made up of drinking and food. And then we see in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15, the same can be said about the church. In Colossians, the third chapter and verse number 15. Colossians 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. There's peace in the kingdom. There's also peace in the church. Why? Because Christ is in both. Why are there peace in both? Because by the kingdom and by the church, God redeems us, and by that redemption, we're no longer at war with God, we're at peace. And in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 that we noticed a few moments ago, talking about food and drink, notice that it is a kingdom of righteousness. It is a kingdom of righteousness. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a kingdom of righteousness. Well, what about the church? Is it also a church of righteousness? Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him to know who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become, look at it, the righteousness of God in him. Or is the kingdom and the church, do they both have righteousness? Yes, the righteousness of Christ is in both. And then we already read that there's joy in both. In Romans 14, 17 and 1 Peter 1, verse 8. What you have in one, you have in another. Let me ask you something. Is that all coincidental? Did that just happen that way? Or did God design it that way? You know, that's a question you've got to ponder, and that's the question our religious friends got to ask. Do these similarities and do all these things that say the same thing in one that says in the other, did that just happen by chance, or was that because that's the way God designed it? I believe that's the way God designed it. You remember what Daniel said about this kingdom? Daniel said it was made without hands. It was eternal. What about the church? Is it a physical structure? Is this building the church? This brick and mortar that was built in 1969, is this the church that was foretold before the foundation of the world? No. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 2. A minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. When did the Lord erect this tabernacle, this dwelling place with men? When he went back to heaven. Read Hebrews chapter 9. He went back to heaven. He offered the blood that he shed upon the cross. And when he gave that to his father received that as redemption price for sin. And at that time he was given glory, he was given dominion, and he was given a kingdom. A church made without hands. It's not a physical structure. It is a spiritual structure. And that kingdom, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're told how we are called into that kingdom. And that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We're called into that kingdom. Are we called into the church? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 says we're called by the gospel of Christ. Colossians 3, we're called into the church where there's peace and joy. Yes, we're called into both. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 and 9, and chapter 5 and verse 10, it talked about the priest in the kingdom, that the kingdom would have priests in them. Does the church have priests? Going to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, we're part of a royal priesthood. We're part of a chosen generation. We are priests according to Hebrews 13, verse 15. We offer our own sacrifice. That is the fruit of our lips. You know, under the old law, the priests, the men and women under the old economy, the old covenant, they had to go through the priest to offer anything. Do you have to do that in the new covenant, under the new economy? No. We offer our own sacrifices. Why? Because we are all priests in the kingdom and in the church. And in Revelation chapter 1, it talked about the saints in the kingdom. Are the saints only in the kingdom? Or are there saints in the church? You remember how the book of Corinthians addressed? To the saints at Corinth. What was in Corinth? The church. The church was in Corinth. They had saints in the church. They're saints in the kingdom. In Matthew the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 18, we have the parables. And in these parables, it talks about the maturity. It talks about the growth process. In Matthew the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes out and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This one receives seed by the wayside. Notice what it says. Anyone who hears the word of what? The word of the kingdom. Maturity is God in the kingdom by the word. Is that true in the new, in the church? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Would we find the same true is the maturity and growth process in the church by that same word? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. For we are fellow workers, we are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and other builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. Down number to verse number, and now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works. What sort are they? What is that building that we build upon? What is that foundation that we build upon? Is it the kingdom? Yes. What else is it called? The church. What's the foundation of that church? The Lord's the foundation of that church. Is the Lord the foundation of that kingdom? Yes. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 9 said, this shepherd would also be a king. In the kingdom, he would be like a shepherd. And he would be a king. What does 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 call him in the church? In 1 Peter 5 verse 4, talking about the qualification for elders. Look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Who is that chief shepherd? That's Jesus Christ. What is he the chief shepherd of? The church. Jeremiah said he would be the shepherd of the kingdom. Does he have two different things? Or is he shepherd and king over both? Over the kingdom and the church. Luke chapter 1, remember Simeon? He was able to see. He didn't die until he saw the Lord. He saw the salvation of God. Look at verse 32. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 32. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Notice, he will be ruler in his kingdom. Brethren, who's the head of the church? Who's the ruler of the church? Ephesians 1 says it's Jesus Christ, doesn't it? He's the head of the body. He has all preeminence, Colossians 1 verse 18. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. He's the ruler of the kingdom, and he's the head of the church. One and the same. And then what about the name? In Acts chapter 8, in verse number 12. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. And when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Well, he was preaching the kingdom in the name of Christ. Do we preach the church in the name of Christ? He's head of it. He's a ruler of it. He has all preeminence in it. He has all authority, according to Matthew 28:18, by his own words. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's no other name given under heaven by where men can be saved. Is his name the same in the church as it is in the kingdom? It is exactly the same. And you know what? In Luke chapter 24, it says that in the kingdom, there would be suffering. Look at Luke 24. Look at verse number 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? He was going to have to suffer before he entered into his glory. In Hebrews, the first chapter, and verse number 8. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8. But to the Son he said, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. A king has a crown. Does he just have it in the kingdom, or is that crown also visible in the church? Read Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. The suffering and the crown is also in the church. And by the way, in Matthew the 13th chapter, what is the seed of that kingdom? What is the seed of that kingdom? Matthew 13, verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word is the seed to the kingdom. What is the seed to the church? What did they preach on the day of Pentecost? They preached the gospel. And the question came, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did they say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And by their obedience to that word, what happened? They were added to what? What were they added to? They were added to the church. What gave them the access to that? The preaching of the gospel and the obedience to the gospel. Could we say that the seed of the church is the gospel? Is that the obedience? What did Paul say in Romans 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's God's power to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me ask you something. Is the seed of the kingdom and the seed of the church two different seeds? Or is it one and the same? I believe it's one and the same. I believe the seed of the kingdom is the same thing as the seed of the church. And then in both of these, in the kingdom and the church, we have weapons. What kind of weapons are they? In the kingdom, there would be weapons. What kind of weapons would they be? Would they be physical? Would they be carnal? Or would they be spiritual? They'd be spiritual. What about in the church? Do we have weapons? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Do we have weapons? Yeah, we have weapons. What kind of weapons are the weapons we have? Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What kind of weapons do we have in the church? Spiritual weapons, just like the weapons of the kingdom. Isn't it interesting that they both had the same kind of weapons? Isn't it both interesting that the kingdom would come forth out of Zion? The kingdom would come out of Zion. The word would come out of Zion. Well, what is Hebrews chapter 12? How does it refer to the church? It calls it a kingdom there, but it calls it something else. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 22. But you have come to what? Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. What is that general assembly? What is that church of the firstborn? What is that Mount Zion? What is that? That's spiritual Israel. Who's in that? Who is part of spiritual Israel? The church. Church. In Isaiah chapter 2, it's called that they would go into the house of the Lord. They would go into the kingdom of the house of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it calls the church the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Both the kingdom and the church are referred to as a house. And in Matthew 21, verse 43, it talks about the nation. Are we a nation? That's what 1 Peter chapter 2 said. We're part of a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a chosen nation. Is that nation just the kingdom? Or is that nation the church? And last, this kingdom would have wickedness. There would be wickedness surrounding the kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 3 through 5, it talks about how when we read, we might understand the knowledge of the mystery. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Well, is there going to be wickedness in the church? You say, well, no, the church is not wicked. Do people sin? Must people be disciplined? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 5 is all about? Doesn't the Lord say, doesn't he rebuke the church of Corinth because they had sin that they were ignoring, they weren't dealing with it? Are there going to be Gentiles in the kingdom? That's what Acts says. What was Paul sent to be? A vessel to the Gentiles. Are the Gentiles just in the kingdom, or are the Gentiles also in the church? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 says he took down the wall of partition, the law that separated the Jew and the Gentile, and he reconciled them into one body, making them one, both Jew and Gentile, in the kingdom and in the church. And last, what is the destiny of this kingdom? What is the destiny of the kingdom of God? Where is it headed? Well, this is one thing the premillennialists have right. They just got it a little bit too soon. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 said, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, authority, and power. Let me ask you something. What is that kingdom that he's going to give back to his Father? What is that kingdom that he's going to give back? That's the church of the firstborn in Hebrews chapter 12, that where the registered in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, it talks about the bride of Christ being adorned in that heavenly realm. What is the bride of Christ? The church. Let me ask you a simple question in closing this morning. If the kingdom is going back to God, how is it going to be established when he comes back? And how can he give something to his Father that's not yet in existence? Ladies and gentlemen, in every one of these passages that we read this morning, what the Bible said about the kingdom is exactly the same as what it says about the church. That is not a coincidence. You know what that is? That's the eternal design and the plan of God. Because what God prophesied and promised about the kingdom came in actuality and fulfillment in the church. Now, if the kingdom is yet to come, then Jesus Christ failed in what he was sent here to do. I do not believe it. I do not believe he failed. I believe he did exactly what he came to do. Please take your song books and turn to the song that's been selected. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're not part of the kingdom. Because to be part of the kingdom, you have to be in the church. That's why when the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven, and then it talks about the church, it's not talking about two different things. When he said in Matthew the 16th chapter, he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What did he say in the very next verse? And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom. Now he's going to give Peter the keys to something different than the church that he promised to build in the verse above it. No, the church and the kingdom are one and the same. If you become a member of the body of Christ this morning, you can confidently walk out of this building and say that you're part of the kingdom of God. And you can confidently say, if you remain faithful to death, that you will be part of the kingdom that he will deliver back to his Father. But to do that, you've got to be a member of his church. Because that's what he died for, isn't it? Isn't that what the Lord died for? Isn't that what he gave his blood for? Isn't that what he purchased? In Acts 20, verse 28, why did he purchase the church? Because that's God's kingdom in a spiritual sense. If you want to be a member of that church or that kingdom this morning, we give you an opportunity as together we stand and sing.